Well, good evening. So good to see you. Thank you for having me. I've gotten to know many of you well and consider you friends, and this place is always a great encouragement to me personally. So thank you for the way that you have loved and cared for me and been friends to me for a lot of years now. And thank you for the meaningful encouragement this church has been towards the work of practical shepherding. Your generous generosity towards giving me Jim to partner with in so many of the things that we're getting to do together. We're having fun doing it, and God is just really uniquely at work. And so I'm grateful for the essential role that Jim plays and how you've blessed him to be able to do that. So thank you for your support and your love and your encouragement through that work as well. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, there's a theme that I want to go ahead and put before you for our time in the Word this evening. God does mighty things by using ordinary people, so that no one can dispute that it was God that did whatever happened. And that's going to be a theme throughout the text that we're going to look at this evening. The narrative about the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus is no different to see that theme. In fact, God's providence in the birth narrative displays this reality, I think, in a powerful way, especially in the Luke account. So allow me to set first kind of the context of the full chapter of Luke 1. It's my understanding you heard Luke 2 this morning, so that's a great obvious connection for us to consider Luke 1 this evening. Luke 2, as you know, are the circumstances around Jesus' birth. Luke 1 describes the events that lead up to the birth of Jesus. So if you look at Luke chapter 1, start at the beginning of the chapter, verses 5 through 24 refer to the birth of John the Baptist being foretold of. And then the birth of Jesus is foretold of in verses 25 through 38. Then we see that interaction between Mary and Elizabeth as she visits her, and Mary's song of praise comes in verses 39 through 56. And then the birth of John the Baptist and his father Zacharias' prophecy that came out of that is the last bit in verses 57 through 80. Verses 57 through 80 is where I'd like for us to spend our time this evening. I'd like to focus on this really lesser known part of the narrative. I don't know about you. This is the part that I usually don't focus on as much. We read Luke 2, and certainly as we should, focus on the incarnation, Jesus being born. But there is something very significant that happens in Luke 1 leading up to the birth of Jesus that I want to make sure that we see. And that is the birth and the naming of John the Baptist and his father's prophecy that came as a result of it. This is a significant part of the birth narrative. And so I believe we see the central truth in this narrative in particular, especially in the passage we're going to look at, this central truth to the way that God works in the lives of his people. And it's a way he continues to work in the lives of his people now. So my hope is that we would see that same truth and it would encourage us and give us faith to know God is still at work among us, even in a similar way that we're going to see in this narrative. So here's kind of the central statement that I want to mention. If you're taking notes, this is what I encourage you to write down. We're going to come back to it. It's going to be a thread we see throughout this passage. And it's this: God appears to do the impossible with weak, ordinary people, so that there is no doubt who has done it and that God gets the glory. Let me say that again. God appears to do the impossible with weak, ordinary people, so that there is no doubt who has done it and that God gets the glory. So let's read together, starting in verse 57 of Luke 1, if you would follow along with me, all the way to the end of the chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Amen. This statement of truth of the way God works in the lives of his people that I mentioned just a few moments ago is rooted in the words that the angel spoke to Mary, the words that Gabriel explained to Mary about how she will conceive the Messiah, and how Elizabeth was way past childbearing years, was pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Gabriel explains these seemingly impossible realities with these important words. Take your eyes to verse 37 of chapter 1, just a few verses above what we just read. This is the centerpiece of the birth narrative, I'm convinced. Gabriel explains to Mary how all this is to be, and this is what Gabriel says. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Those words were all that Mary needed to hear, because verse 38 tells us she believed and went on her way. And yet, because God does the impossible to show he's done it, there's an implication with that for our lives and for the lives of these people who are in the narrative. It creates an unpredictability for the ordinary people involved, because we don't see all that God is doing. So there's an unpredictability. This was true for Mary and Joseph, certainly, wasn't it? But even so also for Elizabeth and for Zacharias. God's plan is unpredictable to our eyes. So there are two ways I want to give you in this passage, two ways we see God's unpredictable plan that indeed leads to him saving his people. So two ways that we see God's unpredictable plan, specifically in this portion of the narrative with Elizabeth and Zacharias. The two ways are this: an unlikely messenger speaks a very unexpected message. An unlikely messenger speaks an unexpected message. Those are the two ways that are unpredictable, and yet it's what God is exactly doing to save his people. So let's first look at an unlikely messenger is one of the ways we see God's unpredictable plan in how he's saving his people. The background to this, the most helpful part of the background of this, is found in Luke, the earlier parts of Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 23. We're not going to read that, but let me just reference a few things. You want to take your eyes back to the beginning of Luke for a moment, just to get a little bit more of a context. A priest named Zacharias is married to a woman named Elizabeth. See that in verse 5. They're described as both being righteous and that they walk in the commandments of the Lord. It also describes them both being advanced in years. Zacharias is doing his normal priestly role when an angel of the Lord appears to him in the temple and shares with him that his wife is going to have a son. And they were to name this son John. I find that in verse 13. But this was hard for Zacharias to believe, which I think it would be for any of us, because they were both advanced in years, it says, and that she was way past childbearing years. So Zacharias, if you look at verse 18, Zacharias asked the angel a question he probably regretted later. But here's his question: how will I know this for certain? And the angel strikes him in that moment and makes him mute to where he cannot speak a word. I would have regretted that question if that was the result that came, I think. He's struck and unable to speak. And as Luke tells us, the events to come, they happen exactly as the angel said they would. And what transpires in this narrative is a funnel that leads to this prophecy that this priest Zacharias speaks later in chapter 1 that we read a few moments ago, which we're going to look at in a few moments. But here are the two most obvious ways, I think, that God's unpredictable plan shows this unlikely messenger to be Zacharias. Here's the first way we clearly see that this was an unlikely possibility, and that is his wife was barren. She's advanced in years, unable to have children, way past that. It says clearly Elizabeth was in this place of her life. Now, we know there are examples in the Old Testament of God allowing women who are past childbearing years to have a child, but all those are under the umbrella of a miracle from God to achieve a certain purpose. So we know that happens, but we also know it's not the norm. It's a miracle that God provides in the midst of his redemptive history. And yet, this barren woman is going to be the one to give birth to a son who is the forerunner of the Messiah. The unlikely messenger, this is his wife, who's going to have a son. And if you look down at verse 60, this once barren woman insists that her son's name to be John, because that's what the angel said. So Zacharias became this very unlikely source to speak that word of prophecy that we find at the end of Luke 1, because it came as the result of a birth of a son who he should not have had with his wife. But it shows us that God's ways are not our ways. It shows that God is able to do whatever God desires to do. Nothing is impossible with God. So that's the first sign that really Zacharias is an unlikely messenger. But here's the second one, and probably the most obvious. Zacharias is an unlikely messenger because he has a mute voice. In an instant, Zacharias was completely mute. Look at verse 63. There's the evidence of that. He was the last person anyone thought would speak, not to mention to speak a prophecy of all things that would come from the Lord. And we see this is the circumstances when John's born and Elizabeth names John. They go to circumcise the baby on the eighth day and name him after the father, as they're supposed to do. Verse 59, we see that. They longed for a child their whole life and never had a child until this moment. Now advanced in years, way past actual childbearing years, they finally have a child and a son. Was there any doubt in anybody's mind they were going to name this child after Zacharias? I mean, I know that's kind of a thing here too, but think about it in this first century culture. That was so important, to name that son after the father, to carry on the name into the next generation. So we can imagine why most people lost their minds when they heard what they're going to name this child. They're going to name him John. They even asked, where did that come from? Surely they thought, whatever muted your voice messed up your mind and your common sense too. I mean, you're not going to name your only son after you? And it's in this moment that this man, where then God just looses his tongue, it says. Look down at verse 64, to speak praise to God. And we're going to look at that. Those words of praise to God in a moment. But I want to direct our attention to one other thing before we move on, because I think this is important, and it's a part of what Luke stresses is important, being in this narrative. Word spread that something strange was happening. Look down at verse 58. After John was born, it says, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. After Zacharias' tongue was loosed, he began to speak. Look at verse 65. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. God appears to do the impossible with weak, ordinary people, so that there is no doubt who has done it and that God gets the glory. And he does so through an unlikely messenger in Zacharias. Here's the second part, and that is the unexpected message that comes from this unlikely messenger. This unlikely messenger spoke an unexpected message. So for us to call it an unexpected message, it would be important for us to first ask, well, what message would be expected to come from his mouth when he would finally open it and would be able to speak? Well, if I was an old man and I had no children and my wife was way past childbearing years and we finally had our long desired child, I would praise God certainly for that happening, but would probably happen is I would turn into the most obnoxious, self-consumed parent in the world. I mean, I would finally have a son. My family name and my line would continue, which was a big deal. And my thoughts would naturally go to, what will this boy be? What will he accomplish? Will he carry on the family business? All kinds of thoughts would come to my mind as we think along those lines. Look down at verse 66. I mean, many were asking because of the circumstances, what then will this child turn out to be? But this was not the message of this old, faithful man of God, which is what the beginning of Luke 1 tells us he is. Instead, he praises God and he gives God glory for how God would use his son to bring the salvation of his people. And that is to point them to the Messiah who is about to be born. So in this moment, God spoke his word through this man in such a powerful way that is something that Luke felt was so important, he put in this account that we even 2,000 years later are reading, even in this moment. And that is a message from a priest whose tongue was loosed. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67 says. And the message is about God. The message is about his gracious plan of salvation for his people that has finally come. It's a message that talks about his son's role in that plan, and that it's all for God's glory. That's the message of this prophecy. So let's look at this prophecy together. Four main areas I want to highlight that fills this unexpected message. But I want you to notice this message focuses on God, and it focuses on his character, and it focuses on his ways. So the first area is salvation. That God is indeed the God of salvation. This Zacharias speaks of this redemption, this deliverance to come for his people from enemies and from sins. Look down at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Look down at verse 77. John would come to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Zacharias opens his mouth, and what comes is this word of salvation has come. And it's come through Jesus, who's about to be born. The second area Zacharias speaks of is God's faithfulness. Particularly God's faithfulness to his promises of old. Look down at verses 72-73. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Zacharias speaks of God's faithfulness to his people. Third area is mercy. That idea of God's love to sinners. That his grace he gives that's undeserved, and yet there's forgiveness for sinners. This idea that God is a merciful God. Verse 72 again. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Look down at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Even in the hearing of the Micah passage, does it not amaze us of the patience and the steadfast love of God? And in this moment, Zacharias speaks a word of prophecy from the Lord, and God reminds his people of his mercy. The fourth area is guidance. This idea that John's role in being born is to prepare the way, to point people to the Messiah who is about to be born. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Look down at verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zacharias demonstrates being an unlikely messenger with an unexpected message by the first words he speaks after being given the ability to speak. His very first words are praise of God. And look at verse 68 again. It really summarizes what comes from his mouth and the purpose of it all. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. Is that not the incarnation? That he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. That, friends, is what the birth narrative is about. Zechariah's son was to be born to be the one to guide God's people to that one who would save and forgive and deliver and show mercy and guide and do and fulfill all that Zacharias just spoke of. God's unpredictable plan was to call John, even at his birth, to point us to Jesus. as the one who would save his people from their sins. And before Jesus was even yet born, Zacharias, a mute man filled with the Holy Spirit, powerfully and accurately spoke of the salvation that would indeed come only through Jesus. And that salvation comes to us the same way, isn't it? Not by what we do, but based on the work of Christ and what he has done, and faith alone in him. Look down at that prophecy again. Just take your eyes there. Jesus fulfilled and accomplished all that was spoken in this prophecy. He alone, through his perfect life that he lived, his atoning death on the cross that completely satisfied the wrath of God on our sins. That's how Zacharias can speak this prophecy and talk about forgiveness and deliverance. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later. So despite this being an unlikely messenger with an unexpected message, is this prophecy not certainly true and fulfilled in this way for all of us on this side of the cross? Does this prophecy not describe what the salvation is that we have in Christ? So it's an unpredictable plan that brought an unlikely messenger with an unexpected message. The way that connects to us is it still means that we too, as God's people, still have an unpredictable life before us. And that's where I'd like to turn. How does this passage help us to see the way that God might be at work in our lives? I want to first acknowledge that this account, this is the birth narrative of the Messiah. This is a special account that of the uniquely ordained circumstances to bring the long-awaited Messiah into the world. We have to acknowledge these details in that way. However, this also demonstrates, though, the way that God seems to always still work in the lives of his people in different ways. And I think we can gain encouragement and help from that. And that is this: appearing to do the impossible through weak, ordinary people so that God gets the glory. I believe this is the way God continues to work today. So I want to give you three ways that I believe God works in our life in a similar way that's reflected in this passage, but it be for us. Three ways. Here's number one. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. Go back and look at them on Wednesday when you're doubting whether the Lord's at work in your life. Number one, God particularly works in our weakness. God particularly works in our weakness. And we love to point to the ordinary means of Mary and Joseph this time of year to magnify God's providence in the incarnation, and we should. We certainly should do that. But let's also not miss the way that God chose to work through a barren woman and a mute priest to bring John the Baptist into the world to point to the coming king, Jesus. I think we misunderstand the way God works in our life in many ways. God doesn't just make the best of seemingly impossible situations in our life. I think that's the way we read promises like Romans 8:28, that God's going to work for our good. We define that by God's simply going to take this impossible situation and just try to make the best of it. I think that's understanding Romans 8:28 wrongly. I think it also is a contradiction to what we're seeing in this text. God just makes the best of the messes we've made of our lives. That's how people often see the way God is at work. What if, though, what if God particularly and purposefully works not despite your weakness, but in and through your weakness? It's a totally different way to live your life. That's exactly what I think he did here. in this passage. God doesn't work despite our weaknesses. He works in them and through them, particularly. So if you're missing the way that God is at work in your life, maybe you're looking at the wrong things. Maybe it's your weakness that God is using the most, and you're missing it because you're so busy focusing on it's a weakness. But what if God is working the most in your weakness? Maybe he's working through your battle with depression because it creates a very empathetic person in your soul towards other hurting people. And God is using you powerfully. In your empathy, you're able to show others. But you're missing it because you're too bothered by the fact that you're not functioning out of strength and showing that you have it all together. Could God be particularly working even in something like depression? Maybe he's working through your persevering faith in the midst of great physical suffering you have. Instead of maybe the ability to physically do a lot of things in your health. As we pray and wait for God and his time to restore Jim's face from his Bell's palsy condition that he has, I just felt led to come and encourage you in something. I've gotten to spend a lot of time with Jim since this has happened. And I just want to encourage you, when you talk to him, listen carefully. There's tremendous wisdom coming from his mouth as he sorts through this and as he trusts the Lord's will for his life. We can get so caught up in, but Jim, you don't sound normal, and you don't look normal, and we miss a very important word from the Lord from your pastor to you. Don't miss how God may bless you through his wisdom and his insight and his love for you as he experiences these limitations. Don't miss that God may have a powerful ministry for him to you before that would be restored, if it would be his will. This narrative teaches us that God's ways are not our ways. And he worked through a barren woman, and he worked through a mute priest. Look for God's work in your life in the last place we often look, and that is in your weaknesses. Because is that not what Paul says? That when we embrace our weakness, when we are weak, we are indeed strong. Don't you think that's what Paul means by that? That's number one. Number two, God mysteriously speaks through unlikely means. God mysteriously speaks through unlikely means. No one in that place where John was born expected Zacharias to say anything, especially not a prophecy that accurately described the salvation that was going to come through the one their son would point to. No one expected that. Is not this prophecy a powerful and accurate description of what Christ brings to us even today when we repent and we trust in him? So my encouragement to you is, do not underestimate what truth, what encouraging word, what wise word God may speak to someone through you. Yeah, but I just don't know the Bible as well as some other people. And I'm afraid to open my mouth. You know, I get nervous. I don't think clearly in the middle of spiritual conversations with unbelievers. I don't think well on my feet, so I just remain silent. I'm just a teenager. I don't have anything to offer these adults as they're having these spiritual conversations over here. God mysteriously and powerfully speaks through spirit-filled, unlikely means. So let me encourage you, by faith, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Ask God to use you and take a risk. Know the truth and speak it. You know what truth is when it's spoken, regardless of the means? It's truth. Truth is truth when it is spoken. You know what else that means? Truth is truth when it's spoken, regardless your age, regardless your education, regardless your speaking abilities or ability to speak off on your feet and think on your feet. God mysteriously speaks through unlikely means. The very thought that you think you have nothing to contribute in speaking truth in different situations, you are the perfect candidate to be used like this. If you would dare speak, open your mouth, speak truth, and trust the way God might use it. Number three, last one. God consistently guides us where He wants us. God consistently guides us where He wants us. And Jesus steals the Luke narrative as he should. But we often miss the important role of John being the one to go before Jesus to point people to Jesus. Do you realize in the midst of this narrative what it reveals? John's life was set even before he was born and what God's purposes were for him, to guide people to the Messiah. Now, none of us have that unique calling that's in this narrative, the unique calling to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But don't miss that this teaches us the way God works among His people, that God has good and powerful and meaningful redemptive purposes for your life. God did not save you from your sins, open your blind eyes to see the glory of Christ and your need for Him, to then just leave you alone after He saves your soul. That's not at all how God functions. Some of us might want that, but that is not what God does for us. He saves our souls, calls us for a purpose. And just because it's unpredictable and uncertain to us does not mean it is uncertain at all to Him. There was a time in my life where I declared boldly to God and to others that I would never be a pastor. I know, joke's on me, isn't it? I mean, I was certain that's not what God wanted me to do. And I said, I told people, I was convincing, by the way, too, because my wife married me with the knowledge she knew she did not want to be a pastor's wife. So that was going to work out. And here I stand before you, 23, 24 years of pastoral ministry under my belt, 15 years as a pastor of Allrindale. But the joke doesn't stop there, because then I started a ministry to train pastors and care for their souls. And then I even roped your own pastor into this work. I mean, the joke just goes on and on. What should this teach us other than do not ever tell God what you're not going to do? I mean, like, let's assume we all agree on that part. Other than that, what should this teach us? This portion of the Luke narrative teaches us that God's plans for our lives is unpredictable to us. And that's okay. Speaking as a control freak, that is okay for our lives to be really unpredictable. You know why? Because they're certain to Him. So my encouragement to you is to be open to what God might have for your life. And it may be something you've never thought of. It may be something like me that you were dumb enough to say you wouldn't do. Be open. Be open and trust whatever that is. Trust in his goodness for your life. Because he is good and he's kind. And he's a loving father. So remember, as we've seen in the lives of these in the narrative, those plans have a certainty to them. And it's the same for us. And it's the same as it is in the narrative, and that is this. They center, whatever those plans are, they center around Jesus. And they center around him visiting us, the incarnation, God with us, who came to save us. And he ordains the events of our lives in such a way that he will use weak and ordinary people, just like you and me, and he'll do impossible things even to show he's the one that's done it, and so that he will get the glory for it, and so that we too will testify of his greatness and his glory in our life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us from our sins through the coming of your Son, and we celebrate that. And we thank you for your mercy. But Lord, we also thank you for your providence in our lives, how you have good, meaningful kingdom purposes for your people as you have saved us. Lord, I ask for each one of us, you would give us faith to believe that you are at work. You're at work in ways we do not see. Oftentimes we cannot see. But Lord, would you give us eyes to see the way you're at work in the unpredictable, uncertain ways of our life. And as you would reveal it to us, may you give us faith to trust you when it's dark, when it's lonely, and when it's hard, and we wonder where you are. That you would give us faith to believe and remind us that the coming of Christ into the world is the representation of all hope that we have in our lives for whatever we might face. Help us, Lord, to look to him and to trust that he is there with us through it. We pray this in his name. Amen.